Our reading for Friday, July 17th comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Even though we left off chapter 5 at the end of the chapter, the way they have it divided, the thought is continuing on. Paul is continuing a thought that he started in chapter 5, verse 20, and ends in chapter 6 and verse 10. So our reading started in the middle of this thought, and he ended chapter 5 stating that we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He's still talking about this reconciliation and the need to be righteous in the sight of God. He is telling them, don't take for granted God's offer of peace. Maybe this is because some had forgotten that God himself had provided for them the reconciliation through Christ, which is what he's saying at the end of chapter 5. If you think back to the first letter to the Corinthians, to chapter 3, when Paul addressed the fact that the Christians at Corinth were struggling with being carnally minded and having attitudes that were of a carnal nature. And so they were manifesting works of the flesh instead of works of the Spirit. Well, now he's telling them here in chapter 6, verse 1, don't receive the grace of God in vain. They were to be confident, but realize that if they were not accepting the admonitions of the Apostle Paul, and if they were not following that original faith, then it was in vain. And he does not want them to live that in vain. He wants them to be reconciled to God again if such is needed. The danger is, as he's describing, that they would look at Paul and not really accept the things that he's saying because they look at his sufferings with contempt. They reject his role as an ambassador delivering the message of Christ. And if they reject that apostolic message, then their reception of God's grace would have been in vain or to no purpose. In verse 2, he has this quote from Isaiah chapter 49, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you." And this was a quote referring to God comforting Jesus, the Messiah. And so Paul's point in using this quote is that God had chosen in his own time the accomplishing of his will through the Messiah. And because Christ had already come, and because he'd made that atonement for sins according to God's eternal purpose, then this moment, this time had arrived. Isaiah's words would have then been fulfilled. And for that reason, then, the apostles, those ambassadors for Christ, are engaged in this ministry of reconciliation, preaching the word of God. So now there's this sense of urgency that Paul is describing. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's not some future date, and it's not too late. It's now. Now is the opportunity we have. And you and I never have anything more than now. We can't plan on a future that is not set in stone yet. We don't know what the future holds. And yesterday is already gone, so now is the time that I have. Now is the time that I can make my salvation sure. So don't make God's grace vain in your life. So he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, that no fault may be found with our ministry. Other versions say, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry may not be blamed. The point there is the same either way it's translated. There are those that would malign Paul as an apostle and use these things to create a stumbling block. And he's saying, we have worked hard to not put any obstacle in anyone's way, to not create any stumbling blocks, so that there would be no fault found with this ministry. And so then he gets into verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And what's the proof of that ambassadorship or that apostleship? He says, we've had to have great endurance. We've had afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. If anybody was trying to laud themselves and present the word in such a way that puts them up on a pedestal and basically does what Paul was being accused of, which was exerting an authority that he did not have, certainly they would structure it in such a way to avoid these things. But he says, no, this is actually proof that we are doing what God says, and we are not doing this by a human motivation, because a human motivation would avoid sleepless nights, hunger, imprisonments, beatings, all these different things that he's talking about. And so he goes on in verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, yet true, unknown, yet well-known, dying, yet we live, punished, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. He's not contradicting himself, and he's not trying to, confuse everybody, but realize that he's putting some things together. And let me just kind of go through this with you, if you'll bear with me. You can look at these lists, and you could make two lists out of it. You could list all the hardships, and then you could list the virtues that he makes mention. So when he talks about afflictions, well, there's a virtue that he lists there, and that would be in much patience. In hardships, purity. In calamities, knowledge. That could also be distresses, by the way. In the beatings would be kindness. In imprisonments by the Holy Spirit. In the riots, or your version might say tumults, there'd be genuine love. In labors with truthful speech. In watchings or sleepless nights, it'd be the power of God. In fastings or hunger, it is by the weapons of righteousness, or the armor of righteousness. So with all these hardships, he makes mention of certain virtues that went along with it, virtues that were godly things and that didn't come from human wisdom or carnal ways. Who, for example, thinks that they would be beaten and then they would express kindness in return, or there'd be riots that would happen in order to stop them from preaching the gospel or have them imprisoned and they respond with genuine love. That's what his point is. There's all of these various things that are used to attack Paul, and Paul says these are proofs. These are proofs that we are following God's will and that we are enacting those righteous behaviors that God would approve. And so all those virtues allow him to respond properly and godly in the midst of all of these things. Then in verse 8, he starts saying this, you know, treated as imposters, yet true, unknown, yet well known, dying, we live, punished, is not killed, sorrowful, yet rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. He's listing a series of paradoxes, that is, two contrasting appraisals of his apostolic ministry. And whenever we think about those particular paradoxes, you realize that on one side, this is the dirt that's being thrown at Paul. And on the other side, you have its opposite and what is true. So people are saying he's an imposter. He's not really an apostle. But that's not true. In fact, he is true to what his role is as ambassador and apostle. Unknown yet well known. The idea of unknown would be that he's a nobody, that he's not somebody that comes from fame in any way, other than his preaching of the gospel, of course. So in other words, those who don't believe the gospel of Christ, Paul's a nobody, but to people that do believe, he's somebody, and they accept his apostleship. So as he goes through these paradoxes, that's what he's doing, is putting forth what someone might say about him versus what is truth. So, sorrowful yet rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, not himself rich, but that is rich in righteousness, rich in the grace of God, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Again, not worldly riches, but that which is truly valuable. Verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. So all this dirt that's being thrown at them has changed the Corinthians' perception of him in such a way that they are restricted in their affections toward him or their acceptance of what he's saying and doing. And so he's saying, widen your hearts also. Open your hearts to these things. Then verse 14, he starts another thought. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, this idea of unequally yoked would have been understandable by those that were reading. And keep in mind that when we think about unequally yoked, we're thinking about putting two animals that can't do the same kind of work together and yoking them together so that they can't work together. In other words, you might bind together an ox and a donkey. Well, a donkey can do a good amount of work, but it can't do the work that an ox does. And so what does the ox do? The ox has to really do all the work, and the donkey is just along for the ride. So when he says, do not be unequally yoked, he's talking about an uneven team, a team in which they can't work together and they can't accomplish more. In fact, one is really just a drain on the other. And so then he goes into explaining this. What partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? Fellowship has light with darkness. Christ with Belial. Believer shared with an unbeliever. Light and dark is probably the easiest for us to grasp and understand because we have this image in our mind of light as something good and something pure, and it's something that helps us to see our way. But darkness is something to be afraid of, in which we can't see the dangers that are there. And of course, the Gospels present light and dark as good versus evil, Christ versus the world, Christ being the light that is brought in to expose the works of wickedness, that is, sin. So he says, what fellowship have these things together? Well, light and dark don't coexist. Light pushes back darkness. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? I mean, righteousness should push back lawlessness in our lives. We should not to have this coexisting between the two, for they cannot coexist. Everything is corrupted by the evil, the lawless. What has Christ with Belial? Well, understand that Belial is frequently identified as Satan in non-biblical Jewish literature. And there is a statement within the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 13, a son of Belial, which would be translated as a worthless person. In some of the intertestamental literature, this particular word is used to describe one who leads people into captivity or puts stumbling blocks in the path of those who would return to God. So in other words, you know, when he says, what accord has Christ with Belial? Christ leading us to life, Christ leading us to truth. Belial is leading those into sin and death and corruption and imprisonment. And so that punctuates his point. Righteousness and lawlessness, they don't go together. Light and darkness, they don't go together. Christ with Belial, they don't go together. So what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? So he's saying, if this is an unholy alliance considered that would be between Christ and Belial, and that being unthinkable, then surely a believer can have no part with an unbeliever. So he can have neither part nor lot with those pagan practices. Verse 16 seems like a rhetorical statement too. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Would we have a temple of God and then put idols in it? No. But then he concludes that with, we are the temple of the living God. So why would we have idols then? If we're the temple of the living God, what place does idols have in our life? And what are idols but things that we have our allegiance to that would pull us away from God? For example, covetousness is idolatry. You know, what place does covetousness then have in our lives as believers? It does not. It does not have any place. And then in 16, 17, and 18, this is a collection of quotes from the Old Testament. You've got Leviticus chapter 26, Isaiah chapter 52, and then several places out of verse 18. So he uses all this to make the point and then puts these quotes together from the Old Testament. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Okay, if that's true, we are the temple of the living God, then what place does all this corruption and sin have in our lives? No, it should not. Therefore, go out from their midst, be separated, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Okay, stay away from these unclean things. For I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. If we are truly Christians, if we are truly disciples of Christ, children of God, with our allegiance truly to the one true and living God, then what place do we have yoking ourselves with darkness and unbelievers and all these various things? We don't have that place, and those things have no place in our lives as Christians. We have to make tough choices, and we have to make our allegiance true. Thank you for listening today. We will ask you to continue in prayer that God may continue to be with us all, to keep us safe from the virus and from other things that might hit us. Please remember to check the bulletin for the sick list. There are quite a few that are on that list. They need your prayers. They need your encouragement. They need your assistance. And please continue to pray for the elders of this congregation as well, that we might make the proper decisions according to the Lord's will for the benefit of everyone that is a member of the church here in Burnett.